Well, this morning we're going to begin a new series. It's going to run right up into Easter. And I'm just put a title on it, Speaking of Mercy. So we're going to be talking a lot of different angles about mercy in these next few weeks. And hopefully, prayerfully, that'll bless all of us. And it will enrich our hearts in a way that it overflows to our community. Because obviously, as we're all very well aware of, we personally need fresh mercy every day. And people around us absolutely need mercy. Amen? So, speaking of mercy, if you think about mercy, it's kind of like mercy says in the Bible. God says, hey, come to the party. Now, you may not think of mercy that way, but that's the direction we're headed with this today. And one of the purposes of mercy in this series is that so we can better understand what God is really like. And you know, most of us in this room, in some area of our life, what's not fixing the way it should go, kind of shovels onto our perspective of God, and maybe not the best conception of God. And certainly in the world around us, in the secular world, the world without God, the world that has chosen not to sanctify Him in their hearts, you know, they just don't fully understand and they don't deeply see it. God's always acting in mercy towards you and I. Every good thing in your life is because of the mercy of God. You wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for the mercy of God. Neither would I. Probably some of us here have had accidents that we knew it was the mercy of God that we may have walked away, or we had a short stint in the hospital. Some of us may have fought a disease or are fighting a disease, and we recognize that today it's God's mercy. You know, it was mercy that God came to the earth in Jesus Christ in the form of a man, and He took that form on to show us, to make it clear. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, the reality of it is that God spoke His final word. His final word of mercy was the revelation of His Son to us. And so as you and I think about this, His mission was a mercy, and that mission He came on was to save us. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Look at that verse. You know, it was because of His kindness, His love that He saved us. That this mercy activity, it was because of His mercy. You've got a new life if you've trusted Christ. You've got a new birth if you've trusted Christ. I mean, in this mercy, He's given this to you through the Holy Spirit. In other words, by means of the Holy Spirit, the very God of God, He is in you. And you have these things. And these are the things that God not only proportioned for those who believe and trust in Him, but they're also available for those who continue not to believe in Him, who mock Him. They continue to be available for all those who say He doesn't even exist. I mean, our concept and our focused understanding of mercy oftentimes is so limited, and so much so that Jesus said, in fact, in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. You know, think about that. He came seeking. This is the ultimate expression of mercy. You know, Jesus said, this is the whole reason I came here. This is why we have Christmas, folks. This is why we have Easter. You know, I hope that the only time of year that you sense Hosanna in your heart is on Palm Sunday, and that's when you sing it. I hope it doesn't just happen on Palm Sunday. I hope you just don't get excited about Jesus coming on Easter Sunday and then wait again until Christmas. I hope in your heart you're not a CEO, a Christmas and Easter only to worship. Okay. Fred, you really need to be up here on the drums, buddy. It would help me a lot. No. You know, when they don't get the... No, they're awake. They're just focused. And sometimes in that focus, what's going on the inside doesn't come out on the outside. But, you know, when he says this, he said, my only focus was to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. The ultimate expression of mercy is Jesus saying this. Mercy seeks. Mercy takes the initiative. Mercy makes the first step. Mercy saves. Look at that. Mercy seeks. Mercy takes the initiative. Mercy saves. It is the ultimate expression of God on the earth. Ponder that for just a second. Think through that. Saved and lost. Saved and lost. There's only two categories of people on the earth. That's it. Two categories of people. People that are saved, people that are lost. Those distinctions are the only ones that really matter. Well, we have all kinds of other distinctions. We put all kinds of distinctions on them, on us. But this is, you know, there are saved people and there are lost people. That's it. It's not about rich and poor. It's not about strong and weak. It's not black or white or yellow or green. You know, they're all precious in His sight. You ever seen anybody that's green? Except if I had a bad meal. But really, when it all comes down to it, ultimately, there is no other distinction that matters. God says those are the two kind of people in the world. There are those who are saved and there are people who are lost because they have not been saved yet by God. There is not a universal salvation, but salvation is universally available to everyone. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. Salvation is not universal, but it is universally available to everyone. Pay attention to that. Because everything around you is going to tell you that salvation is universal. It's not. God of this world wants you to think that everybody's going to make it to heaven. That somehow, even if they have to go through a period of testing after death, they're all going to make it to heaven. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches it's given for men once to die and then the judgment. Hebrews 7:25. Not judgment like condemnation, judgment like evaluation. Where did my trust go? Where did my peace come from? So maybe you're thinking, maybe today you're here thinking, maybe I'm not saved, maybe I'm lost. But don't consider that a put down. See, this is the other side of it. We consider that a put down. Well, if you're telling me I'm lost, have you ever talked to somebody and talked about that contrast between saved and lost? And as soon as you bring up that word lost, man, you can just sense the anger rising. Like, who do you think you are? But see, really, that's not a negative designation in God's perspective. In the reality of it, it's a revelation of value. That God would make a distinction between those who are saved and those who are lost and say He's come to seek and to save those who are lost. He's not a put down. That's not like a bad thing. That is like not a compliment, but that is a phrase from God of high value. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning a little bit as we go through this. This value. So both of these words, saved and lost, imply that God loves you and imply that you have enormous value. If you're taking notes today, in a minute I'm going to tell you to write something down, so you might want to get ready. Both of these words, saved and lost, actually words God stating God's estimation of the human race. So much so that with Jesus in this ultimate act of mercy says, hey, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. There might be a condition therein, lost, or might be a condition therein, saved. But either way, that's fully God esteems the value of those people, of you and I. So what are those two words saying? They're saying you matter to God. And He knows whether you're in this condition or this condition. You're valuable. Whether you're saved, whether you're lost, you're equally valuable. You're worth seeking. You are worth seeking. You're worth finding. You. God decided that you were worth finding. God decided that every person in the human race was worth finding. That's all God expressing His love. I want you to write this down in your notes. Lostness implies value. Lostness, it's not on the screen. You're going to have to just write it down. Lostness implies value. If I'm lost, that doesn't mean that I have no value, that I'm not important to God. You know, the person who's lost is incredibly valuable to God. The person who doesn't know God is so, so important to God that Jesus Christ Himself, God Himself, came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, we have a problem, you know. Lostness implies value, but not to us. Humanly speaking, as far as Christianity goes, you know, we don't put a lot of value on the lost. We actually put a lot of burden on the lost. Those that don't seek God, we spend more time talking about their problem, that they don't seek God, rather than doing what God did, which was seek them. Rather than being God's representative, which is to shed God, speak God's love, talk God's love, live God's love into life. No, we get focused on the minutiae that start to clutter up our hearts, and then we can't even worship God because our hearts are so filled with stuff. Let alone see the need that other people have. And then we end up acting just like them because of our friends. We don't realize that when we do that, they don't see that they're lost. When we begin to act just like the world does, and we begin to involve ourselves in those things, we begin to tell those people, you don't really have that much value. We think our sentimental like or dislike of them is what shows them their value. And it's not. It's the fact that Jesus Christ came and died. He came to seek them as well as us. That's what shows the lost. That's what the lost need to hear, that they have value because Jesus came for them. Because we can't do for them what Jesus can do for them. We can't love them like Jesus can love. Invaluable things are misplaced. But valuable things, they get lost. In other words, nobody loses a toothpick. Nobody loses a napkin. Nobody loses that. That just kind of gets misplaced. But valuable things, boy, I have my wedding ring on this finger. Paul gave this to me over 40 years ago. Man, if I lose this, I won't worry about how she felt about me. First of all, it would crush me. Not because it would crush her first, but because of what it means to me. When I look down at this ring and I wake up in the morning, my fingers are so fat now. All my weight's in my fingers. I can't even get the stinking thing off most of the time. And I have another ring. David gave this to me at his rehearsal dinner party. And the only time this one comes off is when I sleep, because it's got points on it. And if I'm really working on something. He said, Dad, I love you. And I thank God for you. And even though I'm starting my own family, I want you to know that I'm here. So these rings, they mean a lot to me. So I wouldn't misplace these. They're valuable to me. I would lose them. Not that I would want to, but if I couldn't find them, to me, they would be lost. Because we only lose the stuff that's extremely valuable. So when we think about this value in God and God placing value on us, I want to give us up a couple of questions here. So what's the person actually lose when they're spiritually lost? What is it that goes on in our lives? And so Jesus told three stories to explain what that meant. And that's in Luke chapter 15. And probably most of us are familiar with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in those three parables, we see the shepherd, we see the woman, and we see the father, all representing God the Father. And we see the sheep and the coin and the son represents you and I. And in those three stories that Jesus told, those three parables, those three analogies that he wanted to show a lesson about the mercy and love of God, he wanted to make sure that all three of these stories ended in the same way. You know what it was? It was a party. Every one of those stories ended up as a party. When the sheep was found, there was a party. When the coin was found, there was a party. And when the son returned, there was a party. God is a party animal. So, to be lost in God's view means to be spiritually disconnected from God. First of all, if I'm spiritually disconnected from God, I lose my direction. That's what happened in the story of the sheep. The sheep tends to get lost. It just kind of wanders off. No, human nature in us is the same way with sheep. So much so that in Isaiah 53:6, all of us have strayed away from just like sheep. We've all left God's path to follow our own ways. We always get lost when we follow our own ways. Even as believers, if we start following our own ways, we get lost. We get stressed out. The question is, are you following God's plan for your life or are you following your plan? What's happening? What kind of found are you today? And around us in our economy, and around us in our school system, and around us in our social life. What do we see around us? Are we following people in their lostness, with their lostness? Or are we showing them because there's a great shepherd who has found us? And so we're no longer just wandering around. You know, sometimes we're wandering. We can be really fast at wandering, but that doesn't mean we're really getting anywhere. The second thing is, I lose God's protection. This is also the story of the lost sheep. You know, the sheep being out by itself is exposed to everything. It's vulnerable. It's a defenseless animal. Psalms 23 goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd in John 10:10. You know, when we think about this, we think of him as a shepherd. But if you're not following the shepherd, you're on your own. If you're not following the shepherd, you're on your own. You can be born again. You can have a new life. You can have the Holy Spirit involved in you. But if you're not following the shepherd, you're on your own in the details. And you are defenseless. Matter of fact, some things are eating you up. Some of the things that God didn't intend that would overwhelm you and crush your spirit on the inside and make you get all worked up or make me get all worked up. And that's why you're stressed out. You're not following your shepherd. You're trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in church. You're trying to have one foot in fellowship and the other foot over in worldly friendship. And so you're stressed out. It's not the outside things that are causing you stress. It's that you're not following your shepherd. It's really simple. So the lost people, what do they lose? They have no shepherd. You and I, we can sit down with our Bible. We can recognize what's going on. We can confess our sin. We can say, Holy Spirit, here I am. And we can see a transformation immediately, no matter where we are. But you know what? The people who are lost outside of us, they don't have that option. So they have a drink. They take a drug. They turn on a TV. They go to sleep. They go try to have a dinner somewhere. They do anything to try to give sublimation away to make them sense that they no longer sense that they're stressed out. You know why? God's not protecting them. He loves them. He's the good shepherd. But they won't come to him. Sometimes as believers, we have that same sense. Boy, I thought God was supposed to be my protector. He is, but you're not following. He's trying to get you out of this hole, and you're choosing another hole. He wants you to go this way, and you say, no, but I like this over here. Or sometimes it's like, well, I thought that this would be the best thing for me. See, you're not following. We're not letting that happen. Romans 8:28 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that everything's good in life. It does say that everything works out for good, but it doesn't say everything works out for good for everybody. That verse has a condition in it, folks. That's a condition for those who are loving God. You know how you love God? You follow your shepherd. You don't follow your shepherd, you're not loving God. Doesn't mean you don't appreciate him because he saved you and gave you fire insurance. It just means you're not loving him. You're not willing to follow him. So all things aren't working together for good in your life. And you're wondering why I'm banging up against this and I'm banging up against that and this person, that person. You know, for somebody who's lost, they just feel like a ping pong ball. And that's why they say, God, if you loved me, my life would be different. But what about us? What about us who've called Jesus our good shepherd? What about us who are romantically enticed by Psalm 23, but we're not even the least bit submitted to the shepherd? You know, when you think about this for me, there's a third thing. Third thing is that I lose my potential. In the story of the lost coin, that's what we got. We got money. That coin's lost. You can't spend it. It didn't lose its value. I was supposed to bring a quarter up here with me, but I forgot it. If you got a quarter in your pocket, jiggle it around, guys.
Lost it.
Yeah. Did you find it? No. No, I didn't lose it. It's in my house. But anyway, wise guy. Wise guy. Made me lose my train of thought, Jim. Shame on you. No, I'm just teasing. No, but you take that quarter and you put it together with a bunch of other quarters, it's great potential. You join those quarters, you can make a legacy with quarters. You can take a mile of pennies and make it a mile of quarters. Right, Rob? We'll do that. You can do a lot of things. You can do a lot of things. But that simplifies that coin, that quarter. How many hands is it going to pass through? How many people is that coin? It can do a lot of good. You can create a lot of beauty. But if I lose the coin's not worthless. It still has value. But that value, I don't have it. So that's what happens. And so what am I saying is, if you're disconnected from God, you don't lose your value. You're spiritually, you lose your potential. People who aren't connected to God, whether they be saved or unsaved, they lose their potential. Or they try to turn their potential in their own strength. And Jeremiah 17 says, cursed is the man who trusts in the strength of man. I'm going to make this happen because I've been telling people and this is going to just have to go. Go ahead, try it. You'll be more stressed out, you'll have more anxiety, and you'll be more mad. And you'll just get angrier and angrier. But it'll all be sin. We do it. We all do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this. No one has ever seen or heard or even imagined the wonderful things God has prepared and arranged for those who love him. Imagine the potential that you have in Christ. Imagine the lost people around you. Some of them your friends, maybe even some of them your family members. And you see their potential, but none of it is given over to God. That's what happens when you're lost. You're lost. Your potential is lost for God's design and God's purpose. The fourth thing. I lose my happiness. It's a lost son. In Luke chapter 15, verses 14 through 16, the younger son wasted all he had been given and eventually became miserable and lonely. Nothing destroys happiness faster than conflict. Nothing destroys happiness faster than when you've got a bad relationship. You know why this kid had a bad time? He lost all his money, but when he lost all his money, half of his dad's wealth, when it was gone, what he really realized is he didn't have a relationship anymore with his dad. That's what happens. We lose that specialness, that happiness that comes. And it creates disharmony. Then our relationships, they get all skewed. You know why our relationships? Because we're acting like a lost person. That's why people in the world, what they most want is a relationship, and what they most resist is intimacy with other people. Because they're afraid. They're afraid they're going to be betrayed. It creates strain. It creates disharmony and tension. Resentment, guilt, regrets. I mean, it just goes on. The list goes on and on. We were not designed to live in conflict with God. God did not see you before you were formed in your mother's womb for you to spend your life, or the lost people to spend their lives in conflict with God. He sent a Savior. From the very beginning, God did that in Genesis chapter 3. So we're as close to God as we choose to be. A lost person and you seated here, myself, we are as close to God today as we choose to be. So if you feel far away, guess who moved? Guess who moved? It was you, not God. He never changes. He never gives up. He never quits. So I lose my happiness. And finally, the fifth thing I lose is I lose my home in heaven. That was the last thing here. The story of the lost son. You know, he came and he just, there, it makes no sense. You know, people, the lost person, they spend their whole life rejecting him at the very end sometimes. We hear him, you hear it at funerals. Well, you know, we hope God will accept them. Well, why? They never wanted to be with God in this life. Why do they want God in the next life? There's no interest in what God had for me today. Why do you worry about what God's going to have for you after life? See, this whole idea of being lost and not having a place in heaven. When somebody's lost and disconnected from God, they got no place in heaven. There's no place. There's just a place of weeping and gnashing in eternal punishment. And there's no out. And there's no friendship. It's so dark, all they'll be able to hear is somebody screaming next to them. But there will be no companionship. There will be no relief of misery. There will be no love. See, when you're lost, you got no heaven. You got no comfort. You got no place to be loved. It's over, and you are out of the presence of God forever. This is a sad condition. This is a sad condition of our world. And that's why God, through this last parable, Jesus wanted to make it clear about the Son. That when the Son came to Himself. So preparing for the next life, that's the most important thing you do. It's the most important thing you do with your kids. It's the most important thing you do with your grandkids. You prepare them for the next life because they can get a lot of money and lose their own soul. Jesus said that clearly. He said in Luke 9:25, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he loses his soul?" What good is it? And that's how, when somebody's lost, and that's what we get from the prodigal, they lost all of that. But, you know, we can be lost by circumstances. Sometimes like that coin, you know, she just lost the house. She'll tear the house upside down. Sometimes we're lost because we're wondering. Sometimes we're lost because the outside forces just draw us into something, and we want to be connected to God but connected to people. We realize then we're not connected to either. Neither God nor people. So I can lose all of these things. But the one of these three stories points out this one important fact. You don't lose your value to God. When Jesus said, "I'm going to seek and save," that's what's lost. You know what he's saying? You have value to me no matter how far you run away. No matter how dark and ugly and black it is for the people around us in our valley, no matter how much the drugs take over and the corruptions behind it, no matter how much the confusion and broken homes and broken families, this morning I want to tell you that those people, they may not have any more value to you because you think they made a mess of their lives. You're arrogant and you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. You have another spirit. That's not in the script. Because God says they have value. Amen. And in John 16 it says that God continues to wrestle, reproving the world of sin and unrighteousness and judgment. And it's us, it's on us, it's on His hands, His feet, His eyes, His lips to say God came to seek and save what was lost. Because if we don't, we are the instrument. We are what in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says that we are the one that's withholding evil until Christ returns because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Doesn't say it's going to get better. It just says we have an obligation. We have this. And so how does God's mercy, how does God's mercy save someone? In these three stories, we find three specific words. Salvation rescues me from myself. You know, the biggest problem we have is ourselves. We're so fascinated. You know, this whole ancestry.com, and I'm not knocking it per se, but people are so, I can't believe Christians want to be the same. It's like they boast about being carnal. They boast about being stubborn. They boast about, why are we doing that? When Jesus says in the Beatitudes exactly the opposite. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor. And we pride ourselves in being tough. It's not in scriptures. We need to be rescued from ourselves. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. He became a human and he gave himself to rescue us all. You have problems you can't solve. And so you know what? You stick them somewhere. But they're still there and they come up all the time like a stopped up sink in your kitchen. Like a bad garbage disposal. Like a septic tank that's plugged. And that shoe fits all of us. So don't be so stupid. Stupid not meaning dumb. Stupid meaning being arrogant to think I'm preaching at you. Because my sewage part gets stopped up as well. Some of the problems that we have in our lives, you say, I've tried. And that, you know, but your problems are never going to be solved by trying. They're just not. Your problem is only going to be solved by trusting in your shepherd. And until you trust in him, there is no relief. There is no rest. There is no profitability. And there's no prosperity. Psalms chapter 50, verse 15. Psalms chapter 50, 15 says this. Trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you. And you will give me glory. Oh, he'll set you free. If you'll let him. He'll make that new personality come out. Salvation, number two, not only rescues myself, salvation recovers my potential. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he chooses. And as many as he wants to give you. You can't get a gift you don't have. And you can't make happen a gift you don't have. And neither can I. But God wants to redo that. That's why Jesus says, hey, Petitions, hey, Matthew 11:20, hey, come to me. You tired? You overworked? You stressed out? You know what? You come to me. You come to the shepherd. Hey, you come and let me find you. Let me find you. Hey, return to me. Well, let's come have a party. Let's celebrate. Huh? Have you lost something you'd like to have recovered? Come to Jesus. Why don't you have a come to Jesus moment? That's what we all need. We all need one of those. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, this is an amazing promise in the scriptures. I will give you back what you lost in the years when the locusts ate all your crops. You're not a farmer and I'm not a farmer, but we're planting stuff. What's eating your lunch? What's eating the things that you've been putting in the ground? God wants to restore it. Will you come to him? Will you let him rescue you? Will you let him give those crops back? The third thing is salvation reconnects me to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Anyone who connects to Christ becomes a new person. The past is forgotten and everything becomes new. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. You say, oh yeah, but I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the wall. You know, maybe you haven't been saved. I can't get over this area of my life. Maybe you've been a good church person, but you haven't been born again. And you got all the right words, but you know in your heart, it's empty. There's no shepherding going on. There's no redemption going on. You try really hard to be a good person, but in the quietness and the silence of your own spirit alone, you know, I'm not born again. I've never really given my life in control. So how do I connect with God's mercy? Instead of acting like God, you know what I do? I get fed up with my life. I get fed up with the way I feel. And then you know what I do? I, like the prodigal, I realize, man, I am wasting it. And I have wasted it. And I am a waste. And I need God in my life. You know, this is kind of like the person who has COPD. All the time they breathe, they recognize there's a limitation in their breathing. Jesus promised you an abundant life. He wants you to breathe in new life from heaven. That means you've got to make a decision that you're fed up with barely making it. We all know people, when you talk to them and say, well, I'm doing the best I can and just hoping things will work out, and they turn their back on Jesus. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those. Don't be one of those that sits in the pew and thinks, well, I'm afraid what everybody's going to think of me if I confess I'm not really born again. I'm afraid what the church is going to think. I'm on a church board, maybe, and I'm not born again. And so now I just kind of sit back in my heart and I say, yeah, doggone it, I'm not changing. And Jesus is saying, come. Jesus is saying, give me your heart. I want to change it. Second of all, I got to own up to my sin. That's what the prodigal did. He owned up to his sin. You got to own up to it with God. I got to own up to it. The lost, they need to own up. How are they going to reconnect with God? They got to get tired of their life. They got to get tired of their drugs. They got to get tired of their alcohol. They got to get tired of their cheating. They got to get tired of their dishonesty. They just got to come to the end of themselves. And the only way that happens is when they hear the gospel. Because God has designed it that the people need to hear the gospel. Yeah, we can serve them, which we try. We can give them free meals. We can help them with this. We can help them with that. But in the end, they must hear that Jesus is the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. They must hear, that with you must be born again. So as we look at this, well, how is it we confess it? It took God 2,000 years ago. He came and he died for us. He died for them too. We got to own it. He's taken that initiative. This morning, the last thing is I got to offer myself. I got to turn. I got to turn from what I've been leaning on. I got to turn from what I've been following. I got to turn from trying to be like God and not be God. And recognize it's wrong. Own up to it. And then I got to offer myself up to Him. Not making a promise. This is what the world needs to hear. They need to hear they don't have to turn over a new life. They don't have to make up the difference. That God's not looking for them. That they have so much value to God that God has already done everything that's necessary. They just need to trust Him. Give their life to Him. Let Him become the reality. That's what the prodigal did. And we all know what the father's response was. He saw him coming from a long way, didn't he? And he ran to meet him. Why? Because even though his son was lost, their son had not changed even a little bit in his value in the father's eyes. See, lost people, their value is just as high as in God's eyes as it, we are that are saved. There is no variation. There's just the two categories. But with fully equal value because Jesus came for both. Paul said this to the Corinthian church. He said, for God says at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you following your shepherd today, if you are? And if you're not, God's value on you hasn't changed even a little. Let's bow our heads. Father of all mercies, God of all comforts. We need help, Lord, today for us. We need to learn to trust you and come to the party. We need to change the way we look at ourselves and look at what you've done, Lord, and the bang-ups, the hang-ups, the hurts, the pains, the rejection, the regrets. God, we have so many things that we just carry around rather than just looking at the fact that you are our shepherd. We have a place in heaven. We are no longer lost if we're born again. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's not born again, would they just speak into your heart and say, Jesus, I give up. I'm a sinner. I give myself to you. And let them sense now the peace that comes from a new life. The power and poise that enters the soul of one who's been set free. And for those of us, Lord, who are just, Lord God, the days just have all kinds of things. And the times all have all kinds of things. And sometimes we kind of sweep things to the side because we think that's a good Christian thing to do. But we don't really resolve it with you. And so we never resolve it with ourselves. And then some of those things, we never resolve it with others. A lot of us, we never get to the place of Zacchaeus where he says, you know what, I'm going to restore four times if I've stolen from anybody. It wasn't that you wanted restitution, Lord. It was that your move of spirit in his life, Lord Jesus, his transformation was, man, I just want to show how gracious God has been to me. So I'm going to be gracious. I'm not going to make it even. I'm going to be gracious. Lord, we're just looking to you today. We are in the midst of a dead area, a dying area, a struggling area that's overcome with demons, overcome with sin, overcome with darkness. Lord, we don't want the dark light in us to turn to darkness. Help us today. Help us, Lord, to choose you. Help us, God, to choose you today, to reconnect with you. To let you rescue us wherever we are. To let you recover us. Give us back our potential, Lord. Fan the flame. Like Paul told Timothy, fan the flame that's in you. Let us today, by leaning hard into you, fan the flame of your call, your life, your gifting. And Lord, then we can just rest knowing we've offered ourselves to you and we don't have to figure it out what the next move is. We can just trust you. So, Lord, today, through Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's how we end up choosing to trust you, choosing to offer ourselves to you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand this morning?